So our Bible reading this evening is from two portions of Scripture. First of all, from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, which you'll find on page 1111. We get a drum roll as well. And then, if you like to put your finger, keep your finger there, and Philippians 2 will then be turning to Philippians chapter 2, which you'll find on page 1179. But we're going to start in Acts 16. We're going to read a short part about what's described as Paul's second missionary journey. And so the he at the beginning of chapter 16, verse 1, is referring to the apostle Paul. So Acts 16 and verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now turn over to Philippians 2. You'll find that on page 1179. 1179. And we're going to read verse 19 to 24. So again, the I at the beginning of verse 19 is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to his dear friends, the believers in the Lord Jesus in Philippi. And he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. This is the word of God to us this evening. As you sit, I'd ask you to have your Bible open, and you will find it helpful to have a finger both in Acts 16 and also in Philippians 2, and we'll be jumping between the two. And so if you've got some way of putting something in there so you can easily go from one to the other, you'll find that helpful. But let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, we thank you that we don't have to make your word relevant, because it is relevant. It's what we need. So Father, please tonight, would you show us that what we're looking at this evening is what we need from you, that we might live by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen. What is most accurate? What others say about us, or what we say about ourselves? Imagine for a moment that I decided to start a plumbing business. Let's call it Prime's Perfect Plumbing. So I get cards printed and some flyers, all with Prime's Perfect Plumbing on it, and underneath it has on it, the best plumbers in Enfield. How would you know if it was worth getting me round to fix your leaky toilet or your faulty central heating? If you were wise, you would not rely upon my self-assessment of my ability as a plumber. You'd be wise if you spoke to other people who had already engaged my services. They would be a much more accurate guide as to whether I was a decent plumber. This evening, in this little series we've called On Active Service, we're going to focus on a disciple of our Lord Jesus. His name was Timothy. Timothy's one of those characters who kind of pops up at various times as we read the New Testament. Now, as far as I can discover, there is no record in the New Testament of Timothy saying anything. So we have no record of anything Timothy actually said. But what we do have is the record of others. What others said about him, the testimony others gave about Timothy, who spoke of him as a proved disciple of the Lord Jesus. So I ultimately want to show you three things that we learn from Timothy about what it means to be a proved, a real, a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus. And the first is simply this. Proved disciples stand out. Can you have your Bible open at Acts 16, the first of the readings we read? That's where we're introduced to Timothy. We're not told about him before this. But there we learn that Timothy was a disciple living in a place called Lystra. That's in modern-day Turkey. It's one of the places the Apostle Paul had visited and people had become Christians on his first missionary journey. Now, exactly how Timothy became a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we're not told. But we're told, you'll see there, that his mother was a believer. And we actually know from later in the Bible that his grandmother was a believer as well. The fact he's identified as a disciple means that Timothy, very simply, was someone who had heard the call of the risen Lord Jesus to repent and to believe in him. And he'd done just that. He had put his life, entrusted the direction of his life into the hands of Jesus. And look at verse 2. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium, that is the disciples in those places, they spoke well of him. You see, his discipleship in the Lord Jesus, it changed him. His discipleship of the Lord Jesus could not be hidden. He was someone who stood out so that other people spoke well of him as a disciple. And what was the result? Well, we read that Paul then decided to take this young man, Timothy, with him on what we call his second missionary journey. Now, will you turn over to Philippians 2? Because I want to show you the same thing there. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 22. Because we discover that what the brothers in Lystra and Iconium had said about this young man, it was proved true. So as Paul, you have to picture the scene, when Paul wrote the letter of the Philippians, he was in prison. He was in Rome. He was waiting for his appeal to be heard by Caesar, the emperor. And as he waited in the prison in Rome, what did he long for? He longed for news from the disciples in Philippi. He wished he could go to Philippi and see them himself, but his circumstances meant that his only option was to send someone there to bring him back news. And as he thought of whom he could send, there was only one man who fitted the bill, Timothy. Why? Because Timothy had proved himself. Look from verse 19. Just follow the story. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice what it is that proved the quality of Timothy as a disciple? It's that phrase you'll see in verse 21. Timothy was someone who put the interests of Jesus Christ before his own. Imagine Timothy's interests, the interests of Jesus Christ. Which were on top? The interests of Jesus were on top. And in this, Paul says, Timothy was in a class of his own. The everyone in verse 21 must be taken as a kind of generalization. So Paul can't be including, for example, Epaphroditus, whom he speaks of later in this chapter, who almost gave his life for the work of Christ. There were no doubt others similarly committed to the Lord Jesus, but I think the point Paul is making is this, that the kind of commitment he saw in Timothy was rare. The general run of those who profess to be Christians, well, they pursued their own interests before the interests of the Lord Jesus. Their lives gave no indication that they would be willing to inconvenience themselves by, for example, going to see the Philippian Christians on Paul's behalf. But Timothy, he was an exception to the norm. He put the interests of Jesus, the things of Jesus, the affairs of Jesus, above his own. Question. Is such a commitment like Timothy's rare today? The truth is, it is. Our sinful human natures haven't changed. At the heart of my sinful nature, even as a Christian, is that I'm self-centered, self-obsessed, self-absorbed. I find it really easy to be totally selfish. It's a selfishness which runs unconsciously like an invisible thread through all our actions. Let me read you a little story. It's a preacher, all right? There's an American preacher, he's quite old now, called Chuck Swindoll. And in a book that he wrote about Christian service, he makes an honest confession about an occasion when he acutely became aware of his own sinfulness. So picture the scene. He'd gone with his son Kurt and some men from his church to shoot the rapids in canoes on an American river. Let me just read his words, because it's best hearing his words. Let me read it to you. While we were receiving instructions from the guide, there were about 15 in the entire group, I began to study the canoes with my eyes. Some were old and worn, but a few were new. Being selfish, I wanted Kurt and me to get the new ones. So I whispered in his ear, Kurt, start moving over to the left. Why, Dad? Just do as I say, son. The two canoes on the end, they're new. Let's get them. Well, Kurt cooperated. And we got two of the new ones. I handled it so smoothly, nobody even knew. And then there was this really salty pro as a guide, plus a couple of rookies. Guess which one we got? Right. I manipulated my way so efficiently, we wound up in the best group. Why? Because I'm selfish, plain and simple. And to make matters worse, I was discipling my son to be selfish too. By the way, he goes on the way back to our campsite at the end of the day, the rear tire of the van blew. All our gear had to come out to get to the spare tire, and then the van had to be jacked up and the tire changed. Guess who directed the traffic instead of helping to change the tire? As I recall, not one car passed us on that country road during the whole episode. Now, we laugh, but how many of us would need to admit to similar selfishness in similar situations? Selfishness reveals itself in many ways. There's no human being who has to be taught to be selfish. Putting the interests of the Lord Jesus above our own will never happen naturally or accidentally. It will only happen supernaturally and deliberately, as relying upon the power of God's Spirit, we deliberately say no to our own self-centeredness. And we deliberately, by the Spirit's power, put our own interests under the interests of those of Jesus. And what Timothy shows us is it's those who learn to put the interests of Jesus before their own who stand out, not by what they say, but who stand out by their lives that are noticed by others as proved disciples of Jesus. And that will all mean the second thing that we learn from Timothy, and that is, you can see it's a really snappy heading, they take a genuine interest in the welfare of other disciples. Look at verse 20 again. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. There was nothing forced or artificial about Timothy's interest. It was the real thing, genuine. The word for his interest here is a very strong word. It's actually a word that can be translated, he was anxious for them. It's the same word. Do you remember that story in the Gospels where Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha? And we're told that Martha was anxious about many things. It's the same word. It's the same word, too, used in 2 Corinthians when Paul talks about the weight of the care he felt for all the churches he'd founded. Timothy was genuinely and deeply concerned for the Philippian believers. He wanted the best for them. He was concerned for their welfare. And when it refers to their welfare, I don't think it's just referring to their physical and material welfare. I think if we'd met Timothy, we'd have discovered someone who was really concerned for the spiritual welfare of these Christians he knew. He was concerned about their relationship with the Lord Jesus, whether they were continuing to trust in him, whether they were learning to put their interests under the interests of Jesus. And that was regardless of the fact that, do you know, the Christians in Philippi, they were a far from perfect bunch of people. They included, Philippians tells us, two women called Euodia and Syntyche, and they'd had a big fallout. But Timothy was genuinely concerned for them all. You may say, why? Well, it may have been, if you read the book of Acts, you discover that Timothy was there in Philippi when the church was started. He saw the first members of that church be drawn miraculously to faith in the Lord Jesus. And it is right and it is true that when God has enabled you to be involved in the conversion of men and women, you do have a genuine concern for those particular people. But I think there was a deeper reason than that. Timothy had learned something very important, and you'll see it if you see the connection between verses 20 and 21. He had learned that to have actually, to be putting the interests of Jesus before your own will always involve being concerned for the welfare of the people of the Lord Jesus. You see, if I say I'm concerned for the interests of Jesus, it means I must be concerned for the welfare of his people. The genuineness of my commitment to Jesus will be shown always by the genuineness of my commitment to those who belong to Jesus. Will you just turn back to Acts 16? We do need to see something quite striking. Because Timothy's interest in the welfare of other Christians is seen back there when Paul decided to take him on that missionary journey. Will you look at Acts 15, verse 36, first of all? Because we're told that here, just before Paul embarked on his journey, he said to Barnabas, who was his companion then, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord to see how they were doing." So Paul's purpose was to go kind of on a round trip, meet all the folk who'd become Christians, see how they were doing. He was concerned for them. Then look down to chapter 16 in verse 3. Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, and look what comes next. So he circumcised him. Just think about that and think of the word ouch. He circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. What was Paul Timothy doing? He was submitting to Paul's wisdom that actually, if he, with Paul, was to be a benefit to the people who they were going to visit, then it would involve him doing something costly. Had Timothy not been circumcised, he may have been a stumbling block or a hindrance to those they were going to encourage. He may have been a stumbling block to those he was going to work among if he was to point them to the Lord Jesus. And so Timothy learned very early on to take willing, costly, and painful action for the welfare, for the good of others. Now turn back to Philippians 2. As we turn back to Philippians 2, we can make some intelligent guesses about how Timothy's care for the welfare of the Philippians expressed itself. The fact that Paul mentions his interest in their welfare, there must have been evidence. I wonder if as he was with Paul, he often talked to him about their friends at Philippi. I think it's pretty clear that he must have prayed for them. So back in chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 3 to 9, we have Paul's prayer for the Philippian Christians, and my guess is that Timothy joined him in praying for them. And just look back at chapter 1, verse 1 of the letter to the Philippians. The letter was from Paul and Timothy. It wasn't just from Paul. And it was Timothy's concern for their welfare, which meant he was willing to go when Paul sent him on a trip that would have been a long one. You see, the trip from Rome to Philippi, it wasn't short. It would have involved a dodgy sea journey. It would have involved many miles walking on foot. But he was willing to do it because he took a genuine interest in the welfare of the disciples there. Look at Philippians 2, will you? Look at verse 4. Look what Paul says is true for all believers. He says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So can I ask you this evening? I need to ask myself this question as well. How is our interest in the welfare of other Christians? Let's start with the other Christians that you know. Are you concerned for their welfare? Do you pray for them? Not just for their material and physical well-being, do you pray for them for their spiritual well-being? For their faith in the Lord Jesus day by day? And then what about those you don't yet know? It's really good, isn't it, that a few moments ago we were able to pray for Kurdish believers in the Lord Jesus? Isn't that a great privilege? And actually, part of being a proved disciple of the Lord Jesus is we will pray for believers we don't know. Because we'll see nothing more important than men and women knowing and loving and serving, trusting, growing in the Lord Jesus. So growing as a disciple, being a proved disciple, we'll stand out, we'll take a genuine interest in the welfare of other disciples, and thirdly, we'll learn to live as slaves of the gospel. Look at verse 22. Paul tells us there that Timothy had proved himself because as a son working with his father, he had served with Paul in the work of the gospel. I love this little picture we're giving of Timothy. It's the picture of a working relationship that was going on. From the time that we read about in Acts 16, Paul and Timothy worked as a father and son, as it were, in a business together. It's a picture of leadership by Paul. He was in the role of a father, and submission to that leadership by Timothy in the role of a son. It's a picture of the older, more mature, training the younger, inexperienced. You may have heard the name Leonard Bernstein. He was a famous conductor, orchestra conductor. And once some years ago, he was being interviewed on the TV. And the question asked was this: Mr. Bernstein, what is the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra? Now, if I'd been asked that, I'd say any instrument. But listen to what Mr. Bernstein said, this great conductor. He said, the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra is second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violins, but to find someone who plays second violin or second French horn or second flute with enthusiasm, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony. Wise words, true words, very applicable to our commitment to Jesus Christ. Here is Timothy. He was willing to submit. He was willing to play second fiddle to Paul, to submit to Paul's leadership. It meant he was directable by Paul. It meant he was willing to be sent where Paul told him to go. Now, can I say a word to you this evening if you're what we'd call those who are younger here tonight? Can I simply tell you that a significant way that we grow as disciples is by serving the Lord Jesus with more mature disciples? It's one of the things I love about this local church, that we're not all just one age. I love the fact that at Holiday Club this week, and if you're involved in serving in Holiday Club and you're one of the younger ones, praise God for the opportunity, because the great thing at Holiday Club this week is that those who are younger can serve alongside those who are older. And if you're younger, can I give you some advice? Learn all you can. Be a people watcher. Not as a critic, but so you might learn from others. And if you're younger and you're serving with older folk, learn to be rebuked by them. So if they tell you off this week, accept their telling off. Be corrected by them. Be trained by them. Seek to be useful where you are. Be a good second fiddle or a third fiddle or a fourth fiddle. Play your part. And the Lord Jesus will be training you to be someone who puts his interests before your own. He will be training you to be a slave. You see that word servant? You see that word, he has served me? It's actually a word that could be translated slave. As Timothy worked with Paul, he gave his whole life to the advance of the good news of the Lord Jesus. Some years ago, we had a couple of family holidays in a Devon village called Brixham. We were in a house, Brixham's very steep, and we were in a house up on the hill that overlooked the harbour. And it was about 10:30 one Saturday evening when we were there. It was dark outside, and all of a sudden we heard a loud boom! I mean, it was really loud. And it was so loud that it caused me to open the curtains and look out the window, wonder what was happening. I couldn't see anything. But 30 seconds later, there was another boom! And then the penny dropped. It must have been a signal to the lifeboatmen. And sure enough, within another 5 minutes, we saw the offshore lifeboat moving quickly across the water into the darkness to answer a distress call. Now think of those lifeboatmen. They were slaves of the work of sea rescue. When they heard that loud signal, they dropped whatever they were doing and they rushed down to that boat to perform their saving work. That saving work took priority over everything else. And so it is with those who are truly devoted to our Lord Jesus. Putting his interests before our own means being involved in the costly, time-consuming, often hard work of holding out the word of life to others. The message that life, the message that salvation from sin and the hell sin deserves is available only through faith in the Lord Jesus. And you see, that is the great interest of Jesus Christ, is it not? That's why the Lord Jesus, and Philippians 2 tells us this so clearly, that is why the Lord Jesus put himself out. That's why in submission to his Father, he left heaven. That's why in submission to his Father, he obeyed his Father and he went to the cross and he died on the cross. And that is why we're called to be slaves of the gospel. not to lose sight of the priority of proclaiming the Lord Jesus to others who don't yet know him. And may I pause there for a moment? Because if you're here this evening and you don't yet know the Lord Jesus, I need to tell you that you're like a drowning man or woman who needs to be saved. And my responsibility is to hold out the word of life to you, the message of Jesus. I hold that message out to you as it were as a life belt. And the message of the Bible is you don't have to do anything else but grab it. Put your faith in it. And then you will be saved. And I'd be failing in being a slave of Jesus Christ in his gospel if I didn't say to you tonight, grab the life belt. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, as we draw to a close, we need to ask a question about Timothy that we've been thinking about. Where did he find the pattern for his commitment to Jesus? Well, I'm sure he was helped by the example of his spiritual dad, Paul. But he was following the pattern set by Jesus. Will you look at Philippians 2? Look at verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let me simply read these words to you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who was the ultimate example for Timothy? Well, the one he was following. And one of my fears this evening as I've been preparing for this is that as I made that first point about proved disciples stand out and Paul says of Timothy, I have no one like him, that some of us might be sitting here thinking, do you know, it's all right to be a disciple and not be like Timothy. We might be sitting there thinking, well, it's all right. Some disciples can be keen like Timothy and I'll just be one of the unkeen ones. If you're thinking like that, can I tell you, you're in dangerous ground. Will you look back to Philippians 1 and verse 27? Let me prove it to you. Philippians 1, verse 27. Here is a command to every Christian. Look what it says. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, what does it mean to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Will you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 17, because we have the answer. Chapter 3, verse 17. Here's the answer. Join with others, this is Paul writing, in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Why does Paul tell us about Timothy and later on in chapter 2 about Epaphroditus? Why are we given examples of discipleship in the Bible? Because they are to be the pattern we're to follow. We're told about Timothy because our Lord Jesus wants us to follow his example as he was following the very example of Jesus. Sometimes, and you'll have experienced this as well, someone will come up to you and say, I'm a committed Christian. Anyone ever said that to you? That makes me feel very uncomfortable. Because it seems to me that's someone, in effect, commending themselves to me. I don't think that's how the Bible expects us to behave. But when someone talks about another Christian and speaks of the evidence they see of their discipleship in a growing putting of the interests of Jesus above their own interests, that's when I'm really glad. That's when I'm really pleased. My dad tells the story of a man who became a Christian at the church that he was the pastor of in Edinburgh. And prior to his conversion, this man's life had been a total mess. A mess that affected his family, a mess that affected his ability just to do a job. But this man was converted. He became a disciple of Jesus, and he got a new job. And sometime later, my dad was at an event, and he happened to meet the employer of this man who'd become a Christian. And quite unprompted, this employer, who was not a Christian, he said to my dad, on discovering he was the minister of a church, and this particular church, he said, "Oh, I believe that so-and-so is a member of your congregation." And my dad said, "Yeah, yes, he is." "Oh," said this man, he said, "if you ever hear that he's getting itchy feet and looking for another job, please let me know. He's the best employee I've ever had. I don't want to lose him." And my dad says how thrilled he was and how he praised God, because there could be no better proof of the reality of that man's conversion than the unsolicited testimony of his boss. I wonder what our bosses or our teachers or our neighbors or the people we spend most time with would say about us. When we speak about ourselves, we can often speak more highly of ourselves than we ought. But we should cry out to God, if we're disciples of Jesus tonight, that by the gracious disciplining and sanctifying work of his Spirit, we would be less and less looking out for our own interests and more taking a genuine interest in the welfare of God's people, because we are those who are learning to put the interests of Jesus Christ before our own interests. Do you know what I'm praying? Lord, help me to take note of the example of Timothy as he took note of your example. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our guess is if we could transport Timothy down from heaven this evening, he would say to us, "Don't speak about me, speak about Jesus." But Father, we thank you that in your word you have chosen to give us this testimonial about Timothy. A sinner saved by your grace, a disciple called by your mercy, someone in whom you worked by your Spirit, transforming them that they put their own interests below, under the interests of the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive our selfishness. Forgive us for being so expert at putting our interests first, of being more concerned about our own welfare than the welfare of others. Father, please, help us to put our lives afresh into the hands of the Lord Jesus. To say, "Lord Jesus, it's your example that we want to have in front of us. It's the pattern you've set that we want to follow, not in our own strength, but in yours." Please teach us what it means to be slaves of your gospel. And Father in heaven, there may be some of us here tonight who have never grabbed, as it were, the lifeboat, the lifebelt of the gospel, We have not yet put our faith in Jesus as the only Savior from the punishment we deserve for our sinful selfishness. Even tonight, help us to grab the life belt by faith, that we might become those who are learning to be true disciples of Jesus. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.